I'm going to take you back to the vine and the branches again. John chapter 15. Jesus says this, I am the true vine. And you know, some of these phrases to me are very interesting. I am the true vine. He's not just any vine. And I like what Andrew Murray said, because Andrew Murray said that everything else was a shadow of this one thing. Everything on earth was a shadow of that which was in heaven. And I am so into that. I'm into it because I see the temple on the earth, and I see the tabernacle in the wilderness, and I see the great things of God that were happening in that place. But that was just a shadow of something greater. Jesus is the true vine. There's the vine of the earth, and there's the vine of the religious order, that of the Jews, the people of God. But Jesus always wants to take us, doesn't he? Doesn't he want to take us just a little bit further than wherever we're at? Let me ask you this. Are you willing to go a little bit further than wherever you're at? It's going to be very, very important to you to say yes to this if you truly want the very presence of God operating in your life. You're going to have to go a little bit further. And then a week from that, you're going to have to go a little bit further yet. And a week from that or a month from that, you'll have to go a little bit further than that. Paul doesn't say, I want to know Christ, and I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, and I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, and then go on to say, not that I have attained all these things, but I'm going to hang out, and I'm going to wait until this all happens. No, he says, I press on. I press on towards the mark. I press on that I might receive the prize. I'm moving on. And he says in those same scriptures in Philippians, he says, hold on to what you have attained. Let me ask some of you this too. How many of us have lost a lot of what we attained to? Things that we had and things that we knew and things that were so profound in us, but then we just kind of lost them. We let go of them. They were powerful things that God was doing in us, and we rushed up to that point where we got to that place where we were really taking a hold of the deep things of God, and we could sense the very presence of God in our midst. And all of a sudden, poof. Paul's saying not only to press on, but to take hold of that and hold on to what you have attained to. That's what we have to do in Christianity. The true vine is speaking of a life. The life of God, the very life of God that was made manifest on the earth and which is alive and true and good and was resurrected into heaven and is still the true vine. The true vine is not something that is of this earth or earthly things. That's not what's being spoken of here. But it is the best example, I think, of in Scripture besides actually talking about the tabernacle. The true vine, and he says, my Father is the husbandman. The root of all Christianity, and I love this from Andrew Murray's book, the root of all Christianity, Christian life, lies in the fact that God is to do all. That God is to do all. We rush headlong into a lot of things, don't we? And we want to be those kind of busy people where we're really active in our faith. And we think that by it, that something's going to come. Let me tell you something very important. You want to be in the presence of the Lord? You're going to have to rest. You're going to have to rest. I like what Oswald Sanders says. We're so busy about breathing out. We're breathing out. We're breathing out. We're breathing out. He says, sometime you're going to have to breathe in. Sometime you're going to have to breathe in. You're going to have to stop and take a nice, deep breath in. You know, when you're working really hard, and you're struggling really hard, and you're really putting out a lot of energy, a tremendous amount of energy towards any particular thing. Maybe you're working out, and then suddenly you stop and you take that nice, big, wonderful breath. It feels really good, doesn't it? It feels good to breathe in the very life of the Father. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us, and I've said it over and over and over again, the Father is the husbandman. He's the one that's going to take care of it. And what he wants for us is, every single Christian, what he wants for us is to live in dependence. Think about the vine and the branches, and I just want you to kind of form a picture in your mind about this very strong, sturdy vine that is planted in this hard, rocky soil, but yet is strong enough to survive even against this torturous weather, torturous ground, but is a strong, strong plant. And so as we look at that, we can see that we can draw from that, if you will, and that we are a part of that. Very, very important. Christ the man is the great example to us because he, in many ways, lived the example of the branch life. The branch life. Not as the branch per se, but in his union with his Father. And I've said it, John 5 says this, and you know, I know that I'm being repetitive, but I think it's important that I continue to say these things over and over again, where Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing in John chapter 5. And I just find it incredible. I love this idea of total dependence upon God. Some of us are put in positions of total dependence when we don't like it to be there, right? Some of us are put in a position when everything else around us is just completely falling apart, and the only thing you can do is cry out to God. Anybody been there? Then cry out. Then cry out to God. Those who call upon the Lord, the Bible very clearly says that those who call upon the Lord will be saved. And I don't believe that that's just for people who are lost. I believe that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That those who call upon the Lord will be sanctified. Those who call upon the Lord will be those people where the Lord will draw near to them. You draw near to the Lord, and when I draw near to the Lord, he promises that he will draw near to us. There are huge issues of faith that need to be taken care of in the body of Christ. Amen? Touching every single area of our lives. Every single area. Christ the man, the great example of how it is done. You know, I said about these bands that people wear. They wear these bands. What would Jesus do? I'll tell you what he would do. He would surrender. We like to think of Jesus as this sort of little powerhouse, you know, this little God robot that heals the sick and raises the dead and does all these great and wonderful things. I'll tell you what he does more than all of that. He submits fully. He surrenders completely to the Father. You want a life where the presence of God is operating? Then surrender. You want a life that is full of the very presence of God, the operating presence of the Lord? Then surrender. Stop getting so busy. And just wait upon the Lord. We sang it in the song. Didn't we sing it in the song? Did I miss that song? Those who do what? Those who work for the Lord. Is that what it said? I don't remember how that song goes exactly. Da, 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 work for the Lord. We'll work for the... Right? Is that what it says? Ah, we wait upon the Lord. I think it's kind of brilliant that the songwriters at least had enough revelation that they would say something that was truly scriptural and say, hey, we're not going to get this by working so hard that we're going to work ourselves into a frenzy and then get all worked up and be frustrated and then have all kinds of problems in our lives right to the very end of our life. The branch. Let's talk about the branch. The branch appears to be very frail, doesn't it? I mean, you look at a branch on a tree, and I do a lot of tree trimming. And you look at these branches on these trees, and they appear to be really frail. And you're thinking, I don't know how this could really hold anything. And this year I've started growing some tomatoes. And I'm trying to figure out, man, these tomatoes are going to get pretty big. What's going to happen to this branch? Man, I'll tell you what, it holds up. It holds up. It's amazing. I go out here. Who was with me? Oh, Troy, he's outside. This is like the coolest thing. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but elm trees are just notoriously bad in this neck of the woods. I said that like kind of redneck just so it sounds really good in this neck of the woods. So anyway, you don't mind me being a little redneck, do you, once in a while? My neck is red from yesterday, believe me. And you'll cut down this tree, and you'll look over at this little teeny tiny branch. It's probably not even as big as, about half the size of my pinky, that's on this log that's about this long and about that big around. And I'm thinking, well, I'll just pull this little branch right off of there. Not going to happen. You can pull all day long. That thing's not coming off. You could pick that whole log up by that branch. Why? Because Jesus is painting a picture for us in the whole vine and branch thing. There's something about that branch in connection to that tree that makes it so strong that all of my struggles to get it off, it won't come off. There's only one thing that's going to cause that branch to come off. And that tree has to be what? I mean, that tree has to be totally dead. Or a chainsaw, whichever you prefer. And we'll get to the chainsaw part here in just a minute. But those branches are tough, man. They are tough. I loved just some of the things that were being spoken of concerning the branch. And I just thought of the branches being so flexible. You know, even though they appeared to be, you know, something that was could be easily torn off. There's something about it. There's transfer of energy that is one thing to the other thing. Do you think that maybe Jesus is talking about that? That he's talking about a transfer of energy? I'll tell you what, most Christians that I know don't believe that they're squat. They don't believe that they have anything. They don't believe that they have any power. And if they do believe they have power, they believe that God has power for them, but they just don't know how to quite engage in it. And so we kind of walk along in this sort of connected failure, if you will. Connected failure. Because anytime you lose faith, then you're gonna have this sense of failure. Isn't faith is this wonderful thing that rises up in us, that comes from, I believe, the very sap of God, if you will. And it rises up in us, and it comes right into this branch. Its whole meaning is to and purpose is to bring this strength into this little vine. And it does that because it has one particular end. What is its end? What does God want more than anything else in relationship to this? We all know it, don't we? It's fruit, isn't it? He wants fruit. What else is a vine? What else is this vine good for? It's not really good for anything else. I mean, if it's dead, it makes a good fire for just a little while, and then it's gone. It's fruit. If we would begin to look at our lives and we would say, well, here's really the heart of my life is that I am to bear fruit. Is it to bear fruit unto yourself? Is it to bear fruit to you? No, because you're connected to the vine. You're receiving your life from the very vine itself. The fruit has to be for others, and it goes out to others. And the father or the husbandman, he's going to come along. And just like we're going to do, we've got a little garden out there, and here in a little while, our whole thing is not about what's going to happen to the vines or the branches out there. Our whole thing, our whole purpose, our whole everything that we are about is to one particular end, isn't it, Faith? It's to one particular end and one end only. No matter what, no matter what happens to us, we are in this for the fruit. And at the end of the season, what's going to happen to all that's left there? It's gone. Let me ask you this. At the end of your season, what's left? It's gone. Dust to dust is what the Bible says. And if it were not for the grace and the love of God and the power and the energy of God to resurrect this body, but he doesn't resurrect the old man, does he? He doesn't resurrect flesh and blood. It's not about flesh and blood. So in this life, everything is about fruit. Ask yourself, am I bearing fruit? Am I really bearing fruit? And I don't mean, am I doing something in relationship to other people? Are you doing something in relationship to God? Because the fruit bearing is not so much, something that you will, it's like you don't pluck your own fruit off and just go hand it to people. The whole idea is that it is something useful that the father or the husbandman will take and he will disperse to others. Obviously, you being the vessel. This vine, let me tell you some of the things of this vine. The first thing that needs to happen, because we're talking about literally entering into the very presence of God. Amen? Isn't that what we're talking about, really? We're not talking about vines and branches. We're not talking about anything else. We're talking about entering into the very presence of God. Entering in. The first thing that has to happen is a consecrated life. The vine is only set apart. The branch in relationship to the vine is set apart for one thing and one thing only. A consecrated life means that your life is set apart. set apart for something. We could easily question ourselves and we could easily say, what is my life set apart for? And each one of us would probably have various different answers. But I'm telling you, in this context, your life is set apart to the use of the husbandman, to the service of the husbandman. We need to have a life that is consecrated. You want to draw near to God? Okay. Then your life has to be set apart to that particular end. You know what's going to happen to every single one of us? And it's going to happen in a hurry. It's going to happen in a hurry. We're going to get old, aren't we, KT? And we're getting older, and we're getting older, and we're getting older. How many generations have gone before us? How many generations have gone before us? More than we can count. I remember I used to do this deal. Name me the 21st president of the United States. Anybody know? How about the 31st? 24th? 10th? No, you don't get the first. That's cheating. No cheaters. I get to pick. The point is that we come and go. Our life is literally but a mist, a vapor. It's here today, James says, and tomorrow it's gone. Every single one of us has an opportunity to really, really, truly be consecrated, really be conformed, because that's what needs to take place. When you take something that's not of the vine, and you cut this off from some other vine, and then you graft it in, there are things that take place. Let me tell you one of the things that takes place. It's called conformation. You're being conformed into whatever is happening with that particular vine. You may have come off of a wild vine, okay? But once it's cut off and once it's attached to this one, then you become a part of it and it becomes a part of you. And you produce and you bear the fruit that that vine puts out. You become dependent. And here's the one I love the best. Out of these four things, consecrated, conformed, dependent, how about this one? I love this one. I don't see this much in Christianity. I think because of the lack of our entering into the presence of God, this is the one thing that we see very little of, confidence. Is the Spirit any different in you than He is in me? No. Same Spirit that lives in you lives in me. Same Spirit that lives in you that lives in me. Same Spirit. Same Spirit. We all have the same Spirit. Is the Spirit going to give you more than He's going to give me? Is He going to give you more of Himself? Are you a different kind of temple than I am? Or are we basically all the same temple and there's one temple, really, truly? Oh, there's the temple of your body, but I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the larger temple. Don't you know Paul says that you are the temple of the living God, every single one of us? What are we confident in today? Tell me what you're confident in today. I'm confident that I'm going to be able to wake up and do a little work tomorrow. Okay, great. I'm confident that I'll be able to make a little bit of money. What happens if you end up in the hospital and they have to cut you open and they can't figure out what the heck's going on inside of you and they have to take out part of your colon and you don't know what's going to happen next? Wouldn't some confidence be nice, brother? He knows. He knows. Because He's the one that's going through it right now. He's the one, if you don't mind me using you as a little bit of an illustration, He's the one that's going through it. He's the one that's been cut open. He's the one that had His guts cut out, literally. But I'll say this in confidence. For Him, He's the one that's healing. He's the one that's remaining faithful. He's the one with a different perspective than He ever had before. He's the one that's dependent upon God. And when you're strong and when you're healthy and everything's going for you, you don't think about it too much. We kind of take for granted the fact that we're just kind of strong, healthy human beings and we'll kind of work our way through this. Remember what I said? We'll just kind of grunt our way through this. To bear fruit. I got to ask you this. Does the vine grunt to produce fruit? Is it straining? Is the branch straining to produce fruit? Is it like wrestling to be able to get that one, if I could just get that one grape out? But I see the church that way. I see the church straining and grunting and groaning and trying to get, if I could just get one grape out. Why does it not have to strain? Why does it not have to stress for it? Does a bird that sits on a branch have to think, okay, if I flap my wings 4,500 RPMs, and I'll lift me off of this tree, and then I will fly through the air, and then if I hit just the right air pocket, then I'll be able to go this way or that way. Does a bird have to think that way? Does a fish have to go, well, let's see, if I move my fins and move my tail and I do this, and if I get my gills working just right, I can process some oxygen and I can get this whole thing working really good. Because it's natural to the life. It's natural to it. It should be natural to us. He is the vine. We are the branches. He is not just the vine. He is the true vine. And we are attached to the true vine. We are attached to the true life of God. We produce true fruit. Everything about us is true and heavenly and born out of heaven. Every part of what we are is what He is. The question is, do we say it with confidence? Do we go, this is what I am. This is who I am in Christ. Paul knew it, and Paul could say it about himself. Paul could rise up and say, I know with great confidence, not my own personal confidence, but I know with confidence that I am strong in the Lord. And then there's this subject of cleaning that is spoken of. And Jesus tells his disciples, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The word cleaning really is the word pruning, that something is being pruned. And I know for me, I know I have thought a lot of times that a lot of this cleaning and pruning comes from adversity. But that's not what's being spoken of here. That the trials of life perfecting our faith, but that's not what's being spoken of here. And what I want you to do is I want you to be focused exactly on this one little piece of this chapter 15 in the Bible. And I want you to look at it and go, wait a minute, we're not talking about adversity here. And as we look at this whole idea of cleaning, some trees, as I spoke of earlier, some trees need occasional pruning, but some other trees and branches and bushes, they don't need any pruning at all. They'll just grow and produce. But the vine, isn't it interesting that the Lord chooses the vine? And the vine is the one thing that needs, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if it's going to produce fruit, it has to be pruned. It has to be pruned. We need to be pruned. And as we look at this, we need to consider what this pruning is. Let me just tell you something. I want you to think about Scripture just a little differently than you normally do. What is being pruned? I'm being pruned. I'm being cut back. And so, what is this? Let me ask you this. Is the pruning something from the outside? Is it weeds? Is it thorns or thistles? Is it something from the outside? Is the gardener speaking of taking away things that are causing the vine to have problems? No, he's not talking about that at all. As a matter of fact, there's great care, but most of this ground that these vines are in couldn't support anything. Couldn't support anything. The removal of an outside thing isn't even in question here. You know, I have this I think the Lord just put this on my heart because I have this great advantage. In my backyard, I have cut this tree down at least three times, I believe. And it's this willow tree. When we first got the house, there was this wild willow tree that was in the backyard. I whacked that thing down. It was growing crooked. It was ugly looking. It was one of those willow trees that didn't have one main shaft. It had like five of them, you know. And they were growing off every which way. And the back of the yard has a bunch of trees, so the light wouldn't go to that. So the stupid willow tree is growing straight out into the yard this way at about a 45-degree angle, right out into the yard, because it's trying to find the light. So I cut this thing off. I bury it completely. It comes back. It comes back. I cut it. It comes back. It comes right through the dirt, up through the ground on its own. I cut it down a couple years after that again, and I just kind of left it. Within 2 years, it's like 10 feet tall. I cut it down just the other day, about 2 weeks ago. I whacked this thing down. It's already this high. It's the most tenacious darn tree that I've ever seen in my life. Well, I say that to say all this. I want you to know, the cleansing or the pruning that the Father does, it's not some external thing. It's not something that's coming in from the outside. It's all right here. It's right here. It's me. It's in me. And we're like these wonderful wild shoots that we just like grow. We're like my little willow tree, man. With that, those shoots are just growing off every which way, just doing their own thing. They're just growing and growing and growing. They're abiding in the life. They're not doing some horrible activity, but they are just growing because the life is there, and they're just growing and growing and growing. And if they lose sight, which they do, which you do, when they lose sight of it, hey man, here's what happens. They just grow and grow and grow. And fruit is like totally incidental. It's like, but I'm growing. I got the vine. I got these big, long, tough branches, right? And these branches are growing. And they are, I mean, I've got great leaves on the branches. This is kind of another interesting thing. I guess it was a year for, you know, the whole farming fruit thing. Oh, actually, I heard this from Nancy. She goes to the deal. And, you know, I'm like, let's put some fertilizer on it. That'll make her grow. And she talks to this lady at the botanical garden or somewhere, and she says, well, the fertilizer will make the leaves grow really great, but it won't do anything for the fruit itself necessarily. And so the fruit will end up being really small, and the leaves will be gigantic. We are like that a lot of times, aren't we? We're just growing in the Lord. We're just as busy as we can be about the things of the kingdom of God. And it's not bad, but we have to allow ourselves. And that's the freedom that comes with this. We have to allow ourselves to be cut back. Now, I don't know anything about vineyards, but I do know when I read Andrew Murray's little book, The True Vine, he says that he lived right next to a vineyard. And when he went out there, he said there were not any really long branches anywhere. They cut them back almost to the nub so that they will produce a tremendous amount of fruit. A tremendous amount of fruit. And if they don't, they don't produce good fruit. All they do is spin and toil and do their own little thing, and they produce little tiny berries that are not really good for anything. When I was a kid, I remember I would go find these places that had, you know, little grape things. Of course, nobody tended them. They were just sort of out there on a wall. Have you ever seen those out there somewhere on a wall or a fence or something like that? I don't know. You had to be from a small town, maybe. I don't know. But I would go over there, man, and I would just wait for those things to turn dark so I could just get me some of that really nice grapes off of there. They were not really nice at all. They were nasty. Never could get a good grape off of one of these wild vines. Couldn't get it because they're just growing aimlessly. Nobody's tending them. They're not dependent upon anything. They're just doing their own thing. You want to be in the presence of the Lord? You have to be dependent upon God. You have to be willing to be conformed. The vine is willing to be conformed. This particular vine and branches are willing to be conformed. And the conformation is all to one end. If we say to the Lord genuinely, Lord, I just want to be like you. I want to be your image in the earth. And whatever needs to happen in me that needs to be cut off, that is not, does not represent that image, then cut it off. The pruning knife. I never even thought about this. What is the pruning knife? Some think it's adversity again. I think it is the Word of God. I think that this particular context where God is pruning, the very knife that God is pruning with, is the Word of God. It is sharper, and I love this because Scripture just bears witness to this. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit. It is powerful. It is able to do this. And if we are not really truly in our words, how can we ever really truly be in the presence of God? And I don't mean reading the word as law, but I'm talking about reading the word as life. How about that? Reading the word as life and reading the word as law is two totally separate things. There are hundreds of people that are wild branches that are reading the word as law, and they got this big long branch that goes and goes and goes and goes, but doesn't produce any fruit. They're a good-looking branch. Freely, I admit that. With very little fruit. The Word of God. The two-edged sword. The value of Paul's affliction found in Christ's Word. That's what I love when Andrew Murray said it. The value of Paul's affliction in 2 Corinthians, where he speaks of all that he was afflicted, and he said, I had this thorn in my flesh, and I beseeched the Lord three times in relationship to this thorn in my flesh. Have you had a thorn in your flesh? Well, get ready to be pruned. And the word of the Lord came to him, and the word of the Lord says, my power, this is the word of God that comes to Paul, that Paul's revelation about his affliction really truly has value now. Because the word of the Lord came to him and he says, my power is made perfect, where? In the strength of the Lord. I come back to these four points again. Consecrated, conformed, dependent, and confident. Consecrated, conformed, dependent, and confident. If you are not consecrated, if you are not set apart, you will not be confident. If you are not conformed or transformed into the image of God, you will not be confident. If you are not dependent upon God, you will not be confident. The Church of Jesus Christ needs some confidence. Like I told you last week, somebody needs to carry the guy who's lame up on the roof and put him down with ropes into the very midst of Jesus. Who are the people that will rise up and have faith for their brothers like that? That's all I'm saying. If I seem strong or passionate or angry or whatever it is, it's all for one particular end, that we would all draw near to the Lord, that we would trust him with all our hearts, that we wouldn't lean on our own understanding, but that we would acknowledge him in all our ways, and that he, our God, our life, our hope, our future, our confidence, would bear great fruit in our lives. That is my heart. I want to read a couple of things here. It is as the soul gives up its own thoughts and men's thoughts of what is religion and yields itself heartily, humbly, patiently to the teaching of the word by the Spirit, that the Father will do his blessed work of pruning and cleansing away all of nature and self that mixes with our work and hinders his Spirit. Let those who would know all the husbandman can do for them, all the vine can bring forth through them, seek earnestly to yield themselves heartily to the blessed cleansing of the word. Now listen to this very carefully. Let them, in their study of the word, receive it as a hammer that breaks and opens up, as a fire that melts and refines, as a sword that lays bare and slays all that is of the flesh. The word, this is so filled with grace. The word of conviction will prepare for the word of comfort and hope. The word of conviction will prepare for the word of comfort and hope. And the Father will cleanse them through the word. It is for the glory of the Father and nothing else. Nothing else. What I'd like to do is, there's two brothers here that I think just need some people. Now let me just tell you this. I know you're probably thinking, well, I really don't have faith for this, and I really don't know how to pray. Let me just back you up just a little bit. You have everything that everybody else has. And all these brothers need is another brother and another sister to come alongside and with some kind of confidence and some kind of faith, pray over them. Be the kind of people that are willing to tie a rope around our brothers and let them down to where the Lord is, no matter what the obstacles are. And you say, well, maybe I just really don't have faith. I don't expect you to have something that God wouldn't readily give you. How about that? I don't expect you to have it. Here's what I expect you to do. Be dependent. When you say, I don't have faith, just be dependent and God will give you faith. When you say, I don't have the words to say, Pastor Russ, then be dependent and let God give you the words to say. How about that? I'm not asking you to be something that you are. I'm hoping you'll be something that isn't and allow God to be something that he is in you and through you. I don't want to be the guy who prays every single time for every single need in this body. It is the body of Christ Jesus. It is his body. Members severally, all these different members. And yes, many different giftings, but I'll tell you this, all with the same heart. If you got a box, I just say this to you. Just get out of it. I love those guys who lowered that man through that roof. I love them because they didn't care what was going to happen. They just knew their friends were in trouble. Their friend was in trouble. And great faith happened that day. It just happened that day. It's not faith for faith's sake. It is always faith in the object of our faith, which is Christ Jesus.